following sermon was previously delivered at New Life Christian Community in Dresser, Wisconsin, and we're so glad that you're joining us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org, or better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin, and we can't wait to meet you.
And Lord, we ask that your word would be displayed here, not that we would just be superficially changed, but so that there would be a deep transformation that takes place in each of us because of the work of your Spirit in us, that you would be exalted and glorified. So use this time for your purposes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Hosea. We're continuing our study in the book of Hosea. We're in the midst of this grand moment of poetic beauty. You recall last week we talked about how beautiful this really is. We missed some of it in English, but it continues, and you can see in the formatting that God is composing this song, really. This is meant for us to remember, and it's a tragedy that we rarely look at it, let alone remember it. And so I'm going to call you today to be taking a keen interest for your everyday life into what we're studying here, okay? We're in Hosea chapter, what are we in, 5? 5 and 6, believe it or not. But let's begin in verse 8. We've skipped a bunch here to get to verse 8, right? We just want to skip up to the meaty part, the part that we want to hear, right? No, that's not how it works. We want to see and learn and grow from every verse there is, every sentence, every word. And so here we are continuing where we left off in verse 8. Here, God is continuing. Remember, we were in a courtroom setting. We're getting all caught up now. We're in the court, or we're on the tail end of the court. God just declared a judgment, and now it's as if he's on a roll, so he continues his monologue, if you will. He says, "Blow the horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah." Now, blow the horn in Gibeah. What's very interesting about that statement is, why do we blow horns? Why would we take an instrument and blow a noise from an instrument? What are some of the reasons we do that? Well, the first reason, in context, is in a worship service. In fact, you'd be in the countryside and you'd hear from the distance at the top of a mountainside a horn being sounded. And it might represent for you, oh, that's right, it's the new moon. It's the new moon festival, as he just has gotten done talking about. Oh, there's a worship service going on. Let's remember God. So sound music is used, and trumpets are used in Scripture as a call to worship. But what's another reason to raise a trumpet blast, do you think? And in context here, this is very fitting because there's a blurring that's going on. There's a worship service going on the top of a mountain. It's happening. There's an Asherah pole there. Baal is being worshipped, and they're hearing the sound of trumpets. And God says, blow a horn in Gibeah. This is not a trumpet that is sounding for worship, although you might conclude that in some sense. However, God is saying, you know that noise you hear? I want you to keep blowing, blow louder, because there's a war coming. And at the top of the mountain, you'd have someone stationed looking. And what if you saw an army marching to war? What would your role be, do you think? Sound the alarm. Blow the horn. Or if you're a Tolkien fan, or you like the Lord of the Rings, you light the fire on the top of the mountain so that the next mountain peak can see the fire. Well, this in this case, God's calling them to blow that trumpet. blow the trumpet in Gibeah. And you might have thought you've been hearing the sound of worship. I want you to blow the trumpet, but for another reason. Something else is coming. He's taken the perversion and now he's using it as an alarm cry. Blow the horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah, sound the alarm in Beth Aven. There we see what his purpose is. Sound the alarm in Beth Aven. And we follow you, O Benjamin. Oh, what's this verse all about? Blow the horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah, sound the alarm in Beth Aven. We follow you, O Benjamin. Well, there's, it's interesting. God is saying, hey, my people, sound the alarm. Let the world know that something's not right. Something's on its way. And so much so in today's society, Christians are told, don't raise the alarm. Don't say that anything's wrong. Just go along. And God is saying, I want to disrupt your stuff and sound the alarm. Things are not as they should be. How often are Christians told, you just keep that to church? And we say, no, actually, sometimes God says, sound the alarm. Sometimes God says, you let the world know that what they're engaging in has consequences. The gospel is first an alarm cry to those who don't understand it. You need to know that there's battle coming. Sound the alarm. And God is saying this. God Almighty is saying this through his prophet Hosea in poetic beauty here. Blow the trumpet in Gibeah, the horn in Gibeah. Now, where's Gibeah? Where's Ramah? Where's Beth Aven? What does O Benjamin have to do with it? Those are locations. Underline those. Where are these places? Well, let's think about this on a map. Imagine the map. You have the northern 10 tribes. Where has God been? Who has God been speaking to in this book thus far? Anyway, for the most part. He's been speaking to the northern 10 tribes. And in the south is Judah, right? Where Jerusalem resides, where the temple is. And he's kind of been quiet about Jerusalem. They've been mentioned. Judah's been mentioned. But mostly, this is about Israel, the north. When we say Israel, we mean the north. When we say Ephraim, we mean who? Help me out, students of the word. We mean Israel, the north, the northern 10, right? Typically. Now, where is Gibeah? Where is Ramah? Where is Beth Aven? Well, Gibeah is actually in the south. It's near Jerusalem, Gibeah is. So you have this town that's near Jerusalem. Now follow this logic. There's a town near Jerusalem. Raise a horn blast in Gibeah. And then, if you just go north a little bit, in the south, there's another town called Ramah, south, in the southern portion of Israel. And then, a little way further north is Beth Aven, which we heard was also known as, students of the word, help me out, that is Bethel. Raise an alarm cry in Bethel, in Beth Aven, in the house of trouble. And that's a little bit north. Now, where is Bethel? Where is Beth Aven? Help me out here. We already talked about Beth Aven. That's in the north. Or is it in the south? Well, we know this. Each of these cities is in the territory known as what? Benjamin, the next location. So you have these three locations that comprise an area in Benjamin. Benjamin seems to be between Judah and the 10 northern tribes. It's properly part of the 10 northern, or is it part of the south, Benjamin? Which is it? And this is precisely the drama of the text here. Blow the horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah, sound the alarm in Beth Aven. We follow you, O Benjamin. Now, if we are to draw a line, what direction are things going there? North. So there are liberal scholars who say, well, this is really funny. God does this. He pens this situation. His prophet, Hosea, who's really imagining these things, makes this argument. But this battle never occurs. There isn't an army going from Jerusalem to the north. It never happens. Assyria comes not from through the south. And so they say, see, it's not accurate. And we say, don't you get it? they shouldn't be concerned about Assyria. Who's marching from the other end of that line, do you think? And what is on the other end of that line? The temple? Jerusalem? God? God resides. At least this is what he tells us in that time period. Where does he reside? Where does he dwell? He dwells in the temple, and here we have an army going from that direction. Might it be God? Well, we'll see what this passage indicates as we go on here, but who really should Israel be afraid of? The Assyrians? Who should they be sounding the alarm about? Who ought we be afraid of? Where should our attention be? There is a lion that's coming, and he's on the hunt. Do you see the line? Do you see what's happening? God is saying, hey, look at what's happening. You don't fear me? Okay. Let's see how this goes. Sound the alarm at Beth Aven. Ephraim shall become a desolation in the day of punishment. Ephraim is a reference to where? The north. So this is an army that's marching from Jerusalem to the north. And Ephraim is going to become a desolation. Notice it says, it shall become a desolation. It does. God does not say as he's proclaiming this masterful poem, it just might happen that Ephraim will become a desolation. It could be, except that if you would only, what does it say? These details are so important for us to get this right. He says, this is how it's going to go. It's going to happen. It shall become a desolation. The north is going to fall. And if it falls from Assyria, who is the theologically minded supposed to understand actually caused it to fall? God Almighty. This isn't the world doing it. It is God in his sovereignty is displaying who's in charge here. Ephraim shall become a desolation in the day of punishment. What is the day of punishment? The day of punishment. Well, we see that throughout scripture. And most likely, when you see that kind of phrasing, the day of the Lord, the day of punishment, the day, that's something that theologians call, it's an eschatological reference. It's a reference to end times. But notice, when a prophet says something about something to come, often, and here's how I often describe it, often we're looking at a mountain range, and we see peaks in that mountain range. It's one range that I'm looking at, and as you get closer, you see that range has some depth to it. And you might have a fulfillment of that prophecy with the first peak, but there's another one yet to come, and a further fulfillment, and until all of it is put together, you have the range. Do you see that? Now, when it says the day of punishment, the day of the Lord, the eschatological coming of God Almighty, this is one, a reference to when the Assyrians overtake Israel. That happened in 722, after this was penned, by the way. Clearly after this was penned. And then there's some other fulfillments of this, but we'll get to that, I think. I'm just guessing. It's an educated guess, but Ephraim shall become a desolation in the day of punishment among the tribes of Israel. Now, when it says among the tribes of Israel, that's a reference to, it says tribes there, that's a reference to the 12 together. Ephraim's going to be the example. In other words, the 10 northern tribes will be the example for the whole body of Israel. See that? And then it says, he repeats himself, he doubles down. I'm hoping that that's going to happen, God says. I'm really guessing. I don't know for sure, but it might happen. Israel, Ephraim might fall. What does it say? He says it again, lest we don't get it, thinking, well, maybe. He says, no, I make known what is probable. I make known what is sure. This is going to happen. God is in charge here. It's not Israel who's in charge, and it's not Assyria who's in charge. There's some comfort in that. And that's a scary thought too, isn't it? I make known what is sure. Then he says, the princes of Judah have become like those who move the landmark. Wait, God pivots here. When he refers to Judah, who is he talking about then? the leadership in Judah. Wait, I thought we were focused on the north here. But where is Judah? What is Judah? Help me out. Don't drift. Keep with me. Judah is in the south. It's as if God pivots now and he wants to say, oh, and you thought that you were immune from this. Well, let's just talk about Judah for a second. Here's what I think about Judah and what you're doing. There is a grave sin that you're committing right now, and Benjamin is at the heart of it. Does Benjamin belong to the north or does Benjamin belong to the south? And if you look at a map, a biblical map, it depends on at what time period you're looking at, whether it's included in the north or the south, whether these cities that we just mentioned should go with the northern 10 tribes or the southern 10 tribes. Really, what's going on? Well, God says, Judah, you're like those who move a landmark. What's the big deal with moving a landmark? Well, you're changing property lines is what you're doing. That's what that's about, moving a landmark. The princes of Judah have become like those who move the landmark. What's the big deal? So what? So you move the landmark. Well, what does that tell the people around you? And what does that imply about your idea of who God is? What's the big deal? This is a grave sin, moving a landmark. Why is it such a grave sin? Well, in this time period, what was the way that God blessed? How did he bless his people? He gave them land. And when you move the landmark, when you say, oh, actually, that's mine, what are you saying about God? I'm God. I'll decide where the line is. It reveals to those around you that you don't believe that God really gave that land to that person. It also reveals that you don't think what God gave you is sufficient. It's not enough. I want more. I want more. It is a grave sin, isn't it? It's stealing the thing that God has given to someone else. You're putting yourself in the place of God. Not only does moving a landmark affect them in that way, it also causes them to be infected by the worship in the north. They're saying, hey, we want this territory that's been infected with this false worship. We want that. And you can imagine the argument that they're making. Well, it was David's property to begin this. This was his kingdom. Don't we want to gain that back? And in so doing, they've infected themselves with the world. Do you see it? They were being infected by the worship of the north. By their greed, they became those to whom they were calling upon judgment for. Have we done this? Have we sought to, we'll assimilate, we'll grab a hold of that worldly thing. Let's just receive that. And isn't it better that we as Christians need to be guarded that we don't assimilate with those upon whom the wrath of God is meant? If you were in Judah at this time, you should have been saying, we need a little distance. Lord, help us to remain as aliens and strangers in this land. I don't want to stand before God and have him say, you looked a lot like the world. And then he says, like those who've moved the landmark, upon them I will pour out my wrath like water. I was with my kids, we went to the Cascade Falls and we spent probably 2 hours there, and my kids were building a dam with rocks. And they were perfectly successful. They actually stopped the flow of water, and it was dry on below them. It was completely dry. Not a drop went through. It was amazing. I thought, yeah, that's something that we can do, and tell me I'm wrong. They didn't stop the water. You can't stop the water. You can't see the St. Croix all of a sudden drained out. No, the reality is they attempted for 2 hours to pile up rocks. And what do you think? How did it affect the water flow? You're not going to stop the water. My wrath is poured out like water. What's the picture? You're not stopping it. You might think, I'll put an umbrella up, I'll stop it. And really the imagery here is of rain. You think you can stop the rain? I'm going to pour it out and God decides and that's what happens. And yet we try to do that. Well, stop the wrath. I know it's wrong, but I can stand up under the wrath. I think if I'm good. Lord, help us. If you think you can weather the wrath of God, you don't understand the wrath of God. And then it says, Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment. Are you with me? Now he positions back to Ephraim. Judah, you want to assimilate? You want to grab hold of the north? Let me go back to Ephraim for a second. They are crushed. They are oppressed. Is. Look at the is. Underline is. They will be oppressed. They will be crushed. It says they are. Do you think that the people in Ephraim thought that they were crushed and oppressed? They thought, we've never been better. The weather's good. I've got money in my pocket. Things are in good. We're in a good situation here. That is the facts of this era. The northern 10 tribes were very wealthy. And God says, let me just let you in on a secret. They are oppressed and crushed in judgment. Your circumstances do not determine your standing before God. Your circumstances in this world do not determine how you are before him. And oh, we are so quickly, we buy into that. Well, I feel good today. I have really good feelings today. I must be in good standing with God. And the reality is, Jesus is what makes the difference for all of us, period. And I just jumped to the end, but there it is. I just can't help but preach here. Ephraim is oppressed, and we need to know that. This is terrifying and wonderful. Your circumstances don't determine. We are not our circumstances. Our current standing before God is not necessarily pictured what our life is like today. Our reality is determined by God's words. He says, you're crushed. You're crushed. Until we begin to see our life through his eyes, we will be living a lie. And that's what the world lives. They live a lie. Israel lived through their eyes. If they had seen from God's perspective how things might have changed. And in this situation, they would have realized they're already ruined. And then it says, because he was determined to go after filth. Now, this is really important. That's a mistranslation. With. You can cross out with. It's the same tense as before. You have Ephraim is oppressed, crushed, and in judgment because he is determined to go after filth. This isn't a back then this is what it was and now therefore there is this judgment. The judgment falls upon you where you stand today. So you might think of it this way, that hell is not filled with a bunch of sorry people. Hell is filled with people who are determined to do it their way. Hell does not reform the heart, as we sometimes think, well, if they had a chance, they would turn back. We see here that no, they are crushed because they are determined. In the fires of eternal torment, we will not find humble souls sorry for their rejection of God. We will find souls ever rejecting him because they are determined, you see? The punishment of hell does not correct anyone. They receive what they have always wanted. That's what hell is. This is who Israel is. And then it says they are determined to go after filth. Filth, that's a funny word, actually. It is a very rare word. It's a sound. It's a guttural, it's the sound that's in the text there. And scholars, they don't really know what it means, except that it just means blah. It's the closest English would be blah, 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 blah. They are trusting and turning to blah. They're turning to incoherent nonsense is what it's saying. In fact, the only other place in scripture where this is quoted is in Isaiah. And when Isaiah says it, he says it three times in a row, like we're talking about blah, 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 blah. They trust in blah, 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 blah. They trust in nonsense. That's what's being said here. They are determined to go after idols. They're determined to go after silliness. They're determined to go after things that are not rooted in God Almighty. And you can put whatever you want to put into that blah. That's what they're determined to go after. If it's not God, it's blah. You see it? I've got a ton of notes, and I find myself, I don't want to miss anything. So give me just a minute here. They are heeding the indistinguishable and illogical scream of the world over and against the clear call of God. This is offensive to a just and competent God. Oh, church, followers of Jesus Christ, hear from God over the scream of the world. Which reality will we listen to? What God is saying or what the world is saying? What is your world about? Our brother Matt brings up a very good point. What are we about? Getting on? Making sure I have tomorrow? Is that what you're about? Making sure that I have the toys I want? Making sure I have the job I want? More money? You are ruined if that's the case. Our life is not about us. So which reality are you going to listen to? And then God goes on. This is so good, this passage. I'm sorry, we're kind of trudging along, but bear with me. These are important truths. He says they are determined to go after blah blah, but I am like a moth to Ephraim and a dry rot to the house of Judah. You know what a moth does. You know what dry rot does. How do you get rid of it? Once it starts, it's like you got the hole. It's over. There's a hole in my garment. The dry rot, once it starts, you just cover it up. Let's just cover it. Put it inside a my dad's redoing his deck. And what if we were to just take the dry rot and put a PVC around the dry rot? It's just lip service. It's nothing. God says, I am like a moth to Ephraim. You can't stop it now. The damage has begun. The mold has begun. It's over from the inside out. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king. Now, this is really interesting. See, what God is showing here, this is... From our perspective, we see Israel existing, having a very prosperous existence, and then Assyria comes in, and they've got a problem. And what God is saying is, actually, when Assyria came in, that's essentially Israel trying to find a way out of the sickness that they already have. In other words, the sickness is not the captivity. The sickness already began. Do you see it? The situation you're in is not the issue. There was a sickness before that. When Ephraim saw his sickness, oh, I'm sick. Do you see, he's turning the captivity on its head. He turns to the great king of Assyria. There was another moment when Israel could either turn to the great king of Egypt, and by the way, that's God is using sarcasm there, the great king of Assyria. Israel could choose to call out to the king of Egypt because of the turmoil that was going on, or they could call out to God. Here is the same situation. Are you going to go to Egypt? When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king. But he is not able to cure you. Punishment won't cure you. You'll go into captivity. That won't cure you. 722, Assyria came in and took over, and it did not cure Israel, and it would not heal your wound. And then we see verse 14 brings us clarity. I will be like a lion to Ephraim. There's a lion on the move. When you see a lion, is that typically a good thing or a dangerous thing? When you see it in the wild, are you'd be like, hey, that's cool. There's bars between me and the lion. Or are you like, is this glass going to work? Is this car fast enough? I mean, here we have God saying, I am a lion. It's Ephraim. I'll be like a lion. Oh, in case you thought I was kind of old and tired. No, what kind of lion? Like a young lion to the house of Judah. Oh, a lion to the house of Judah. A young lion. An impotent, tired lion in the house of Judah. Now this lion is full of life. And then God says this, I, even I. Now, in Hebrew there, I, even I, is just two words. I. What does he want you to remember there? Assyria is going to take you over. Assyria. Assyria, Assyria, right? The danger is Assyria. You have to be afraid of the world. The danger is Assyria. And is that what he's saying here? What's this all about? I'm the issue. I am. Look at me. What are you worried about? What are you spending your time worrying about? He says, I will tear and go away. What does it mean to tear and go away? I will carry off and no one shall rescue. When a lion tears his prey and goes away, what do we know about his prey? It's no longer running away. It's dead. So when a lion tears it, walks away, takes a nap, comes back, has a snack, he's not worried that that thing's going to be gone. God tears in such a way so that his prey is dead. I will tear. I'm the issue. You got to be looking for the Lion of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will carry off and no one shall rescue. You think the jackals are going to get at my prey? And then he says these really stunning words. I will return again to my place. Why does God return to his place in this situation? Follow the imagery. The lion has torn his prey, and then he returns to his place. Why would he return to his place? He's done. He's full. He's had his fill. When a lion walks away from his prey and goes home, that's him saying, that was a good meal. And then what does he let happen? He lets anyone else have its way with the prey, right? The lion doesn't sit guarding it to get every ounce. He gets what he wants and he walks away. That's enough. He's going to go home. That's scary. Who should we be fearing? We see here what God is painting is a picture of utter destruction. And you're worried about what again? I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face and in their distress earnestly seek me. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face and in their distress earnestly seek me. Notice the subtle shift that has taken place in this text, and this is so key. The subtle shift. God is standing before his people, and then he says, until you earnestly seek me. Until, is that what it says? I will return again to my place until you acknowledge your guilt and seek my face and in your distress earnestly seek me. Is that what he says? Correct me. What does it say? He says they. He's talking in front of a group and he says until they. What do you mean? I want to repent. And he says, what's his whole point been so far? I'm making known what is sure, but there will be a people. They will earnestly seek me. Do you see it there? Until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress, earnestly seek me. And here we have one of the most incredible moments in all of God's word. Come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn us that he may heal us. Whose song is this? We have been shown categorically that there is death in store for Ephraim, for Israel. And now we have this song. Whose song is this? And who pens this song? Who writes the song? Who sings this song? Who is this song written for? And who is the one that can sing this song? This baffles scholars. Well, some. Come, let us. This is a different group. God says they're going to do it. And now we get this picture, this prophetic picture of a group of people saying, come, let us. Return to the Lord. For he has torn us that he may heal us. In what way has God torn us that we may be healed, church? He has struck us down and he will bind us up. In what way are we struck down and bound up? After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Do you see this song? Is our song? For those that have trusted in the one who was crushed for our iniquities, who was bruised, who was beaten, who was hung on the cross, who bore the wrath of God. This is our song. If there ever was a Christian song ever composed, God composed the song to sing. And it begins with this: come, let us return to the Lord. First of all, it's the acknowledgement that we are alienated from God. We are separated from God. We need to return to God. There is a wrath that is ready to be poured out upon us, and you can't stop it. He has torn us. Christian, students of the word, human being, have you died yet to yourself? That's a question that all of us need to grapple with. Have I died to myself, or do I insist on making a way of standing up under the wrath, of going on? Or have you said, no longer me? He has torn us that we may be healed. You will not find life until you die in Christ Jesus. You will not be revived to new life until you have looked at the Lion of Judah and let him have his way. Have you done that? On the third day, where do you think when Paul says, according to the scriptures, he was raised on the third day, what passage do you think he's talking about there? What prophecy is he talking about? Oh, Hosea, sing that song. This is what the scriptures foretold. Jesus is going to rise again, and here it is. What do you think is meant when Jesus says that he will rise from the dead on the third day? Hint, hint. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, he says these important words: for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. He's singing this song. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before. When did Ephraim live before God? To live before God is to live before God. It is no longer to die before him. It's to have life before him, life in him. To live before God is to live with an ever awareness of who we are in Christ Jesus. It's to live our life with him being the ever-present reality in all of our circumstances. That is life before God. And then he says something that only those who can sing this song can say: let us know him. Let us press on to know the Lord. How can you possibly know that lion who's on his way to destroy unless he's given you life? And then it says, his going out is sure as the dawn. What does that mean? His going out is sure as the dawn. The lion is going to go out. That's a certainty. You can't escape that fact. You can't get away from him. He's going out. This is like a statement of reality. You're not going to stop it. He will come to us. And then it says, as the showers. The question is the shower a shower of judgment or is it life-giving? Earlier in the prophecy or his statement to Ephraim, it was wrath. The very thing that was the wrath on Ephraim becomes that which nourishes us in Jesus, the cross. the wrath. That's our life. That's why we celebrate communion. That's why we take communion together, to remember not the bad news, but to commemorate the life in the wrath, the showers that gives us life. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. So the question is, which portion of this text are you living in? Are you living in the place where you are, there's no hope? Because I'm here to tell you, this song can be sung by all of us. Would you sing it? Would you remember this song? Celebrate what is certain and true. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down that he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. This can only be rightly applied to those who have found refuge in the Lion of Judah, and his wrath becomes our life. In a moment, I'm gonna move out of the way so that we can together come forward to remember what Jesus has done. That we would be a people who stop striving in our own strength. That we would live in that ever-present reality before God Almighty. That our life would be found in him. That we would be a different people than the world that's running away. So I'm going to pray, and then as the Spirit leads you, when you are ready and you know Jesus as your Savior, come forward to celebrate and remember, to not forget what he has done. Not what we're doing, but what he has done. Take and eat it, just as Jesus told us to do, in remembrance of him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word and for the songs that you have given us in your word. In particular, this song that only can be sung by this generation, this people, who you have given an opportunity to turn to you. We see that you're in charge, you're in control, and so we want to give you charge of our lives. We want to live before you, fully exposed, open. We have rejected you. We acknowledge our guilt, and we want to seek your face. We want to earnestly seek you, not just now in this moment, but let our life be ever lived before you, resting in you. So, Holy Spirit, make these words bear fruit in us. Have your way in us. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.
This was Inklings in the Word. We are glad that you were able to join us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org, or better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin, and we can't wait to meet you.